Well, I don't have a particular passage of scripture to read this morning because I've got a whole host of them. This is kind of the beginning of a 10-week, I don't know exactly how many weeks it's going to take, but something like 8 to 10 weeks probably, of what is a healthy church. And I wanted to start today by kind of talking about the overview of what a healthy church is. We'll look at each of these different components briefly this morning, and then in the coming weeks we'll take a week apiece to look at them more in depth. You'll notice that we have a whole bunch of little symbols, images. I tried my best to find little images that would kind of highlight that we could grab onto a little picture and say, oh, this is what it's about. Right, so today we get all 10 of them. And the goal being that we want to be a healthy church that produces fruit. We want to see God doing good things and great things in the midst of us. Maybe a good passage of scripture that could kind of oversee all this is just a simple phrase from scripture, that we are the church of the living God. Right? And if we're the church of the living God, then we're a gathering of people who belongs to a God who's not dead, but who's alive, and live things produce fruit. Live things grow and are vital, and they're green, and they're robust, and they're enjoyable. Right? Nobody hates going into a garden that's in bloom. It's kind of not that fun to go into a garden, at least not my garden this time of year. It's pretty brown and kind of not so much there. But in the spring, I love being in my garden because it's growing. Well, that's, I think, what all of us yearn for is to have a church that's healthy and vital. And that's not saying that we're not healthy. It's just saying that we could be healthier, that we could be more vibrant, that we could be growing more. Now, to start thinking about this process, I want to give you an image. I want to talk a little bit about a saying, right? You've heard the saying that the sum of the parts is greater than the whole, right? We kind of know that inherently. You take any machine, whether it's a guy's car engine block, and you start dissecting it out, and you set the head here, and the pistons here, and the rings, and the camshaft, and you look at those things, and you're like, wow, those are pretty cool. And in and of themselves, they each make a nice paperweight. But if you assemble them all together, and you connect them up, you get some good power. And you get some fun driving, right? It creates something that's enjoyable. And the same things, right? You can take my wife's KitchenAid, because she got a new attachment for her KitchenAid this year for Christmas, and she's just loving it. It's a machine, right? It's a series of pieces made up of a screw and a cutter and this ability to core apples and slice them into spiral loops. And each of those things by itself, yeah, we could do that by hand. We could be individual pieces, and I could core them for her, and somebody else could sit there and hand cut them, and we could do it. But if you put all that stuff together into a nice little package, a nice engineering marvel, and you connect it up to the power source, in this case an engine, right? In the case of the church, the Holy Spirit and life in Christ, you connect it up to that power source. What used to take us 2 or 3 hours to cut enough apples to put on the dehydrator and make apple rings now takes us 10 minutes. The whole thing's done. We throw it in the dehydrator and it's off and running. Just like that, right, a healthy church can be the combination of a group of people that in and of themselves are each vital and each can do things, but when they come together, something vibrant happens. But the opposite's also true. In family system dynamics, one of the main theories is that you can have a bunch of healthy people, and if you put one unhealthy person in the midst of that family, the sum of the parts is less than the whole. That one person has the ability to suck an entire family's life out of them. We know that inherently. We know that when you look at the family, who everybody else seems to be doing well, but there's an addict or a thief, or somebody who's a compelling liar, or somebody who has an addiction to shopping, we know that takes its toll on the system as a whole. That the system actually becomes less functional when it's put together than if you were to actually separate each of those people out and let them go on their own way. You'd still have one unhealthy person, but they wouldn't be tearing everybody else down. and those other people would be able to keep functioning. As we talk about healthy churches, we're talking about your life and my life, all of them individually connected together as a body. And so everything that's true about a healthy church is true about you as an individual, and it's true about me as an individual. And if I choose to be non-engaging in the process, I'm choosing to make it difficult on the whole body. The more people that are healthy in a system, the more people that are healthy in a church and that are pursuing these kinds of things, the healthier the overall vitality of the body will be. It's important for us to remember that. Now, you also, for those of you who are astute and who have watched, you've realized that we keep hearing and seeing little taglines on these videos about the Evangelical Covenant Church. And some of you are probably wondering, why in the world are we using something from the Evangelical Covenant Church? We're a Christian Reformed church. Why are we going there? Well, a number of reasons. There are a number of reasons. And I want to talk about some of those this morning. Herm talked about some of them in his stakeholder letter. But I want to talk frankly about some of that. In 2005, the CRC wrote a brilliant little report. Now, like all brilliant little reports, it had a horribly boring name. And the name of this report was the 2005 Ministry Priorities Committee Report Phase 3. Okay? This is what we produce. Now, that said, the report is brilliant. It is wonderful. And they outline in this report 10 markers to a healthy church. Interestingly, 2 months ago, when Jen and I were down in Portland with the pastoral church relations folks at a congregation or a healthy church, a seminar that they were doing, we were talking with the folks who've been working in pastor church relations and said, hey, what do you guys have on healthy church stuff? And they said, oh, there's this report. And they told me, I was like, I could never find that based on the name that you gave it. Where did you get that stuff? And they said, oh, we went to the Covenant Church in 2005, and we asked the Covenant Church, you guys have been working in healthy church vitality stuff a lot longer than we have. Could we borrow your stuff? And the Covenant Church gave their stuff to the CRC. Covenant Church is a Swedish version of our Dutch Reformed. They are the Reformation Church of Sweden. They come from a Swedish heritage. Like all good things that are CRC, right? We couldn't just accept it carte blanche. We still kept 10 things. We decided we didn't like one of theirs and we wanted one of our own. And we decided we didn't like the fact that they had conflated one thing, and so we broke it into two parts. But functionally, we essentially adopted the Covenant Church's thing. And unfortunately, that's where the story ended. The report went on the shelf and nothing happened with it. And the Covenant Church has this program, this process, where they have good videos, they've got good handouts, they've got a way to kind of work through the process. And only in the last few years has the CRC started to develop some way to do this. But it's a pretty brand new process in the CRC. We don't have a way to deal. So that's part of why we're here. And why we're using this, because they've been using it for years, and that's where we went when we started to try and think about this process. So, it was easier than trying to take all their stuff and remake it and come up with new handouts and brochures. It was just easier to adopt their things. It was also easier to look at it saying, the history of this body is that we have sent groups away to go to get training and then to come back. And I don't want to rehearse all that other than to say it hasn't been taken well when people have come back. And this process is not we're sending a group of people away. This process is we're bringing a facilitator in to have a conversation with all of us present so that we can engage a conversation together. You'll all hear the same material at the same time, and you won't be dependent on somebody else trying to convince you that you need to go this way. Right? We'll have the conversations to talk about it. Do we agree? Is this a healthy church? And do we want to go in this direction or in this direction to gain more vitality? it seemed like it was just a better process than the processes that have been tried in the past. Now that said, I want to share a little bit about the congregational, or this brilliant phase three report, right? Here's the vision that the CRC came up with in 2005. That all the churches of our denomination are active, thriving, healthy, mission-focused communities. Okay? They're really verbose. Focused on God's grace, in which God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ is experienced and relationships are restored. Our holistic ministries, shaped in obedience to God's expectations, that they are initiated and sustained through prayer, that our churches equip members who freely, joyfully, and prayerfully grow into the likeness of Christ as they live out their faith, building God's kingdom in all they do. That sounds an awful lot like healthy missional churches. It's just a lot more verbose, right? If a healthy church is a church pursuing Christ and a missional church is a church pursuing Christ's mission in the world, the Covenant Church figured out how to take this and simplify it down to something that you'll remember, because you'll never remember that. But you will remember a healthy missional church, won't you? It's brilliant, but we share the same language. We share the same things. You may be wondering, why 10 markers, right? Why are there 10 pictures there? Why not 8 or 12? I don't know. There could be 8, there could be 12, there could be 20. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that there are 10 things that are here that are representative of what a healthy missional church looks like. Are they exhaustive? Absolutely not. Could they be stated in better ways? Certainly. Are there other things that we may get to the end of this and be like, you know, we really think there's an 11th one that we want to add to it. And as our church, we want to say there's actually 11 missional markers. Great, we'll add one. It's just a way to start. It's a place to work from. To make sure that all the bases, that we're thinking kind of broadly about the church and what it is. That brilliant 2005 report also went on to say that a healthy congregation is a Holy Spirit-filled gathering of people called by Jesus Christ to be salt and light in the world. That's what we want to be. That's what I want us to be. I hope and I think that's what you want us to be. Is a Holy Spirit gathering of people called by Jesus Christ to be salt and light. Wherever we go, whatever we do. So let's talk about these 10 markers. Right? First one, a little picture of a Bible and a cross, right? A healthy church is centered on the Word of God. It is the most important thing. The CRC in their report said it this way, right? That we proclaim God's Word with power and integrity. Centrality of the Word of God. That is what is most important for a healthy missional church. According to the Bible, Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I don't know of anything else in all of creation that can do that. I know nothing that can penetrate your thoughts and judge your attitudes other than the Word of God. I know nothing that can divide soul from spirit. There is nothing in the universe that can do that unless it comes from God. And God in his benevolence has given us His Word, and He says, this is what it's for. This is why healthy churches are rooted in the Word. Because there's nothing more powerful than this. It's the thing that transforms us. It's the thing that calls us to be shaped and made new. God's Word is the most important thing in life for us as believers. It's through the Word that we learn that God loves us and we learn what God hates. It's through the Word that we learn who God is and how He's working in the world. And when we don't keep the Word central, then anything else can move in and take its place, and we will get far off base quickly. It's through the Word that we learn what truth is, and we find security. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. Everyone. And He's a shield to those who take refuge in Him. This is what the Word's for. To find truth and life. It's through the Word that things happen. We all know the Genesis 1 story, don't we? How did creation come into be? God spoke. It's through the Word that created things came to be, that material things came to be, that everything that's seen and unseen in the world came into existence. Through the Word. And if that's what God does with His Word, then when we center and focus our individual lives and our corporate life on the Word of God, then things happen. Because that's what God does. His Word does not return void. Like a building without a foundation, without any walls, would be a church that chose not to center itself on the Word of God. There's nothing there if there is no Word. There's nothing of sustenance, value, or power. So first and foremost, healthy congregations, healthy Christians, center their life on the Word. And they study it together and they put it into practice. The next thing that healthy congregations and healthy Christians do is as you see that little one, right? It looks like a heart. It's actually a treble clef and a bass clef from music. Healthy congregations worship. They have heartfelt worship. Now, this is one place where I actually like the CRC's wording better, where they didn't get as, you know, heartfelt worship is simple to remember. But listen to this. This is what the CRC said. We assemble for worship in joyful awe. I think that gets better at it than heartfelt worship. Though, we're going to stay with heartfelt worship because that's what all the materials are published in. And that's the language that will be easiest for us to remember. Right? But it's joyful awe. That we come together and we assemble in joyful awe. True worship really should be a delight and an amazement. It should be a delight to us because God has made a way for us to come into His presence, and it doesn't involve killing animals. And it doesn't involve being covered in blood physically. And it doesn't involve all this other stuff. It involves walking through the blood of Christ. Freely being able to enter in and speak your heart to God. And cry out to Him and ask Him and talk to Him and lay your concerns before Him. It should be an amazement to us that a holy God wants to talk to us. That He cares. That He actually has time to hear us, right? What is man that you're mindful of him? Like, we're nothing on the grand scheme of things compared to the Lord Almighty. We're infinitesimally small. But He cares enough that He wants to hear from us. And so He gives us His Word to direct us and guide us so that we can come into His presence in joyful awe. Heartfelt worship. I mean, we just came through this passage of Advent. And that's what we kept talking about, right? It's all these people who kept worshiping Mary's Magnificat, Zechariah and his Benedictus, and the shepherds and the angels singing glory, 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 right? Joyful awe at what God has done. There also should be a holy fear in us as we come before God and worship. Stopping still in our tracks. At whose presence we're walking into. Yes, He's a loving God, but He's also an all-consuming fire. And He hates sin. Should cause us pause, right? Moses at the burning bush. Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. It's awe, right? Awe is both awe, like that's amazing, and awe is, oh my goodness, I'm in the presence of the Lord. Both of them should be present in the people of God. But not only that, there should be song, and there should be dance, and there should be timbrels and cymbals and lyres and harps and mourning and sadness in worship. You might not think about that. You might think, I like the dancing and joyful, all that stuff, but you know, mourning and sadness, I'll pass on that. But if the word of God really is what it says it is, and if it really does judge the attitudes and the hearts of man, and it cuts soul and spirit, then as the word strikes us in places where we're in sin, there should be mourning and sadness that comes. It shouldn't be a sadness that has no hope, because we know that in Christ we're accepted, but it should create a sadness in us that we've hit a place where our life is not in conformity to His. The Belgic Confession, the 29th article, actually lists out what are the marks of the true church. And one of the things it says is the pure preaching of the gospel, right? Centrality of the word. The right administration of the sacraments, right? Heartfelt, awful worship. Practice of church discipline. Right, bringing life into conformity to the word and worship. The healthy church engages all of that. I also love the 116th question of the Heidelberg Catechism as we talk about worship. It's a question that, if you haven't picked up your catechism in a long time, you probably don't know what it says, but it's talking about prayer. And if you haven't read it carefully, you might be missing what it declares. But listen to these words from the Catechism. They say prayer is the most important, not just an important, but the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. The most. Moreover, God will give us His grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask Him for these gifts and thank Him for them. Let that sink in. Think about what the framers and the writers of this document just declared, that prayer is the most important thing, and it's only in constant and continual asking for the grace of God and the Spirit of God that you get it, that He grants it. This is how life is to be lived. The most important aspect of Sunday morning is not this service, as much as I would like this service to be the most important thing. The most important aspect of worship that we could have as a corporate gathering is the hour before this that meets at 8 o'clock upstairs, where a small group of people beg God to send His Spirit and His grace so that this church exists. That would be the most important thing that you could come to if you could make it to anything. It's the most important part, according to our confessional creeds. As those brilliant men studied the scriptures and said, what is the thing that should drive a healthy church? A group of people who say prayer is the most important thing, constantly asking God for His grace and His Spirit in the midst of His people. And when those things happen, we come to our third one. I really like this one. A little guy with a cross on his back. Going for a walk. Going for a walk. Right? When we have a life centered on the Word, with joyful, awful worship that's wrapped around Word, sacrament, and prayer, then we have a life-transforming walk with Jesus. A life-transforming walk. There's no way that you can encounter the Word of God and come and worship in joyful awe and not have your life changed. Not be transformed. If you're not being transformed and you think you're coming to church and you leave and you're like, yeah, nothing seems to be happening with me, you're not coming to church. You're here, but you're not here. Something's not engaging. I mean, imagine hearing the Word of God every week. Imagine reading it every morning. Governing your life by it, conforming your life to it, looking more like Jesus, and then saying, yeah, there's no transformation happening. It's an oxymoron. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When your mind is conformed to the Word of God and your mind is set upon worship, and you engage with every aspect of your being into those two things, life transforming walk with Jesus is just the byproduct. It just happens. You see, every one of us is in process. Paul says that we who with unveiled faces, we all reflect the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Some translations say from one degree of glory to another. Right? That we're being transformed and changed. That's the way life happens for the Christian. The healthy church doesn't stay the same. It transforms and grows further and more into who God wants it to be. Which means we can never go back to who we were in the 70s, or the 60s, or the 40s, or the 20s, or 100 years ago. We can only go forward into who God wants us to become. We can't hold on to images from the past of what health looks like. We have to look forward to the future of what God wants to do, how he wants to remake. Imagine a whole gathering of people meeting together, worshiping together, hearing the word together, being transformed together. What do you think the result will be? That cool little picture. Right? The result will be compelling Christian community. Right? A group of people, regardless of ethnic descent, regardless of any external thing, gathering together in a compelling way, caring for one another, watching over one another. Real stories of God at work in real people's lives, like we heard this morning from Mark. We shouldn't be afraid to tell our story. We should be excited to be able to go up and say, let me tell you what God is doing. Because it'll encourage somebody else. It's about giving glory to God and encouraging our brothers and sisters. That's what was happening. Look at Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Word, heartfelt worship creates compelling community. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, and they praised God, and they enjoyed the favor of other people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's compelling Christian community, centered on the word and worship. It brought a transformation that changed the face of the globe 2,000 years ago. Creates a gathered body who loved each other so much that they were willing to meet every day. They couldn't go a day without meeting with other Christians, without gathering together in their homes, without worshiping with other people. A group of people able to forgive the sins that they commit against one another. A group of people who loved one another. Just as Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. They compelled, that Christian community was compelling enough that people were flocking to the church. It was so different than anything that was witnessed in the Roman world. And I would argue that kind of community would be so different than anything that's witnessed in our world. That people would want to know, how can you do this? The CRC said it this way, we promote genuine and loving fellowship. Heartfelt, compelling Christian community, right? It's what a healthy church is about. And when that exists, then we become a sacrificial and generous people in the way we live and give. Our life is held out as a gift for everybody around us, offering it to them. Part of compelling Christian community is giving of our resources and our time to care for others, but it's also giving of the spiritual gifts that we've been given to serve and build up the body. Remember Romans and 1 Corinthians says we are one body. We're each members of it. Each of us is a different part. And the hand can't say to the eye, I don't need you, and vice versa. Each of us has a unique place to play inside the church of God, and we need to find those places and play. There's no place in the church for people to sit back and say, I'm retired. You're not. You can't be. God's word says you can't. There is no retirement. You work till the day you die because your brothers and sisters depend upon it. They need you, and you need them. When the church is full of members who recognize their need for others and the unique contribution that each of them plays, then everybody can give 110%. I mean, imagine if you're on a team and there's only two or three people who are giving 110%, you're going to wear out pretty fast, aren't you? You're going to wonder, who's got my back? Who's going to cover me if I give everything I've got today? Who's going to pick up the slack that's going to be left in my family because I'm giving to somebody else's family? Now imagine if instead of two or three people inside the church that were doing that, if every single person was doing that, and you were like, I can give every single piece that I have because I know that when I can't make dinner tomorrow night because I'm exhausted, somebody else is going to be in my house making dinner for my family, serving me so that I could have served somebody else. Imagine that kind of place. Imagine that kind of community. That's the kind of community God wants to create, because it's a kind of compelling Christian community that requires sacrificial giving and generous living. It's only when everybody's playing that way that we can keep going. And it's when we do that, when that kind of life happens, that intentional evangelism starts to play out in a church's life. That we realize that the message we have is so important that other people need to hear. And so we take it to them. 1 Peter, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But if you're doing those other five things, people are going to ask you, what's different about you? Why? You're not going to have to do much fishing because people are going to be jumping on your line wanting to know, why do you love the way you love? Why do you give the way you give? Intentional evangelism will happen and you won't even have to try. And your community will be transformed, and justice and mercy and compassion will flow out of the healthy church because they realize that it's not just about them. It's about being a blessing to the community around, because as you're a blessing to the community around, people start asking you, why are you that way? Why are you down here caring about our kids? Why are you in the park cleaning stuff up? Why are you serving the homeless? Oh, because of Jesus. The word tells me this is what I should do. And I do it joyfully in awe of who God is. And I know that if I give everything I've got, somebody of mine in the church is going to take care of what's lacking. He's going to fill up what I need at my house. What does the Lord require? We all know this, Micah 6:8. But to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. The healthy congregation, the vital congregation, takes this to heart and puts it in practice. And they have a global perspective. They realize it's not just about this little town. It's not just about this little block. It's about the world, right? The whole world is under God's control. It's under His purview. It's His kingdom. And so the work that we play isn't just for this little corner. It's for the whole entire world. It's for the cosmos. We were told to go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We were sent forth to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth to make sure that the whole world hears the message of the good news. And that kind of transforming community goes everywhere. Now, we may play that out in different ways. Some churches may have the joy of sending missionaries out. Some churches may have the joy of praying for people across the world. It doesn't matter as long as we realize it's not just about this little place, but it's about bringing every square inch, as Kuyper said, under the Lord's reign, where he says, this is mine too. And finally, it's about a good culture of leadership and good structures. But a church without godly leaders and without good structures for getting ministry done may have all the best intentions, kind of like the CRC in 1990 or 2005. I think they had all the best intentions that year, but for whatever reason, the leadership and the structures fell apart, and we didn't get anything but a report. And it's not to belittle my denomination. There was a lot of transition that's happened in the last 10 years with executive directors and transformations and all sorts of stuff, but it goes to show and prove the point. But without good leaders and good structures to pick up and keep the ball rolling, things just kind of have a way of stopping. Right? A healthy church has leaders who will keep it moving forward and structures that will keep doing, just like John Weinrich said on that little video, right? Every year or two, going back and revisiting, retaking, rethinking, relooking, retooling, and keep pressing in to being a healthy congregation. So over the coming weeks, we're going to talk about each of those more in depth, but I think it's important that we have that kind of full picture before us, that this is what we're talking about with a healthy church. This is the kind of life we want to invite every one of you to participate in and figure out, how do we do that? How do we get there? How do we build up from the place where we are and make sure that we become more vital, more fruit, more bearing? And it's a joy that we get to do communion today, not only because it's part of the word and sacrament, right, but because this is the only way this happens. I'm not that good of a motivational speaker. I can't make you healthy, and you can't make me healthy. But the word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through communion with the Father, does do that. He can do that. That's why Jesus said, this is my body given for you. Because this is the power and the life and the hope to bring about that reality. It says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. A covenant that for the first time is empowered by the Spirit dwelling in us. He doesn't leave us. He says, take and drink. As often as we eat this bread, we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again, because Jesus is coming back for what kind of bride? A beautiful bride. Is she going to be ugly and unhealthy? Spotless and beautiful. That's the kind of church Jesus is coming back for. And so he is the one who has to make this happen. And you are the people who have to say, yes, Jesus, come and do that in us and with us. The elders come forward.